brung two just in case. I got 3 pages of notes, a whole lot of scripture, and 2 handkerchiefs.
Lord help us.
Exactly. God help us. I'll be honest with you, I tried to shelf this thought. I even told Brother James Thursday, I've overread this. I've overread this all the years I've read this. I've overread this verse. And it goes to something and a forewarning to the Faulkner family. There's a message coming to our family. You know, I think it's good that daddies, you know, you may not be called to preach, but daddies, you can preach in your home. I said, daddies, you can preach in your home. And the best kind of preaching is a showing type of preaching. Showing how it's supposed to be done instead of just saying it. But I want to preach on our heart again. I told Brother Josh, that's probably the one thing I probably preach on the most is our heart. And the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. That's what I heard one preacher say, and I believe it to be true. I'm going to read some familiar scripture, though, for everybody. I'm going to be in 1 Samuel chapter number 16. I'm going to read about 12 verses, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. I don't want to tarry long. You said, how are you going to get 3 pages in? Trust me, you'll be. We'll listen for the Lord to how He speaks. The Lord always speaks right. As I said, I've always overread through these verses. So I just took things, and that's what I love about the Lord. That's why you got to read your Bible more than once. That's why every scripture should be familiar scripture. You need to read it more than once. And it's the best tool that you can have in your life. Holding hands with prayer is this word of God. If you got 1 Samuel 16, say amen. I want to ask you to stand to your feet and reverence the reading of God's word if you can. We invite you to. If you can't stand, we understand. And I know we're going to be reading 12 verses, ain't very long, but we want to read these verses. In 1 Samuel chapter number 16, verse 1, it says, "In the Lord's wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. I'll send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to sacrifice, and I will shew thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" Notice they was trembling. The man of God shows up. They was kind of fearful, wanting to know what the Lord, man of God, was going to say. And they asked if he come peaceably. And he said, "Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that they looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not unto his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." And Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." And again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and beholdeth, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for he will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of beautiful countenance, and a goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Would you help me pray? Precious Lord, I come to you, Lord Father, this one more time this day, this morning. Lord, I'm asking, Lord Father, Lord, to anoint me, Lord, unlike you have any other time, Lord Father. May I not be routinely preaching. May I not be routinely praying, Lord Father, as in vain repetition. Lord, I pray you increase my preaching today, Lord Father. I want to increase in preaching. You increase more in my preaching, me decrease in the preaching. Lord Father, I pray today, Lord, that you anoint me with that power from up on high. I pray, Lord Father, that you give me the ability through my words, Lord Father, the ability through my lungs, Lord Father, you would speak through me and speak to the hearts of everybody here. Lord, I pray that we have an ear to hear and a want to listen. Lord, it's one thing that we hear, it's one thing that we understand what's being said, but a want to apply it in our life. Lord, I pray today, Lord Father, that today would be the start of something special, something new, something big, something different. The same old situation, the same old being changed, Lord Father, to something new, walking in the newness of life, walking with a song in our heart and a song upon our testimony, upon our lips, Lord Father, clicking our heels. Lord Father, though troubles may be here and some are troubled today, Lord Father, and I understand the troubles, but Lord, may they find some solace in this message. May they find some peace in this message. May they find encouragement in this message. And Lord, the lost that's here, may they see and realize that they find that they are lost in this message. Lord, I don't think we have a problem finding sinners no more, Lord, but I think we have a problem finding them lost. Lord, may they be lost today. And Lord, Father, if they're already lost, I hope you find them. Lord, I pray and I pray and I pray, Lord, Father, for our hearts today. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing and reading. I will focus on verse number 7 for the most part throughout the message. But the Bible says that God looketh not on the outward appearance, but he looketh upon the heart. And may I say, people often use that scripture, and they love that scripture. The modern religious type person today loves these verses. They may not even know where these verses are, but they may not even know where it's at in the Old or New Testament. But they love the words that says, God don't judge the outside, God judges the inside. And that's absolutely true, but can I say that should put some fear down in on the inside, that God does not judge the outside, that God judges the inside. I've often said when people say that when God only looks upon the inside, I say that's exactly right. The Lord looks on the inside, but the world sees what comes out on the outside. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the mouth, so does the heart. So out of the abundance of the heart, so does the mouth speak. And I will say this morning, everybody, we need to have our hearts examined daily and through and by the great physician, Jesus Christ. We need to have our hearts examined daily through and by this word and through and by prayer. Nobody's exempt. Nobody's above it. Nobody's better than nobody else. Everybody's at level at the foot of the cross. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But John wrote in his second chapter of his first John, he said, these little things I run to you, children, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's not just the advocate for the sinner, but Brother Josh, he wrote that to the saint. He's also the advocate for the saint. May I remind everybody, you need Jesus to be your advocate every single day. Oh, Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, I thank God for Christ Jesus my Lord. You get victory through and by Jesus. Your prayers will be answered through and by Jesus. And the help you need is to get by through and by Jesus. But friend, may I say this today, as we walk in this life, may we not forget there's something that God is expecting out of us. There's something that God wants to see in us. There's something that God wants to do with us. Oh, friend, may I remind you that you're not just a lump of clay that God made or your mom and dad brought into this world by procreation. And I want to say this, that you're not just a lump of clay that God saved and plopped on a pew somewhere to say, hey, now you're saved and don't do nothing. God wants to not only live with you, but he wants to work with you and bless you and use you for the glory of his kingdom. May I say this, there's joy in working with the Lord. There's joy in service with the Lord. I've got to talk with Brother James, and I heard an old preacher say this. He says, the one thing that keeps people engaged and involved in that, and that with the works of the Lord, is the service with God. Doing things in that with the Lord. I just talked to a sister here recently, and she got on fire about passing out tracts, and she says, I'm making it a mission of mine to go to the grocery store and tuck a tract in every 12-pack of beer. I went, hallelujah, go help yourself, sis. Tuck two in there, put one in there. I mean, hallelujah, I think it's good. But friend, can I say this? It all stems from what goes on inside our heart. We can change things, we can hide things, we can mask things, we can cover up things, we can lie and tell people everything's all right. But God sees the heart. Friends, you may hide it from me, you may hide it from James, you may hide it from Eddie and hide it from Josh and hide it from Brother Larry back in the sound, or you may hide it from everybody in between. But friend, you'll never hide it from the one who sits above up on high and knows everything that he sees. Can I say this in John chapter 1 verse number 48, Jesus told Nathanael, before Nathanael knew him, Jesus told him, he said, an Israelite indeed in whose lips is no guile. Nathanael says, how do you know who I am? Jesus said, before you met me, I saw you sitting underneath the fig tree. Somebody say amen. Jesus sees all. Job said in chapter 34, verse number 21, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the ways of man. He seeth all his goings. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are on every place, beholding the evil and the good. Somebody ought to be real fearful about that. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Somebody say hallelujah, thank God for that. You're going through some hard times right now and you're one of his. Friend, he sees exactly what's going on. As Jesus saw them disciples when he told them to get in the ship and go on the other side, he saw them rowing and toiling. Brother Don, he didn't leave them by themselves. He didn't leave them to be at the victims and the mercies of the sea. But Jesus saw them rowing and toiling. I want to stop right there and say something. Friends, you might have been rowing, you might have been toiling, you might have been laboring a long time in that boat, a rowing, and it feels like you're just rowing in circles. Friend, you're one of God's. He sees everything you're going on. And may I say this as a redundancy of a message that was preached not too long ago, row your boat. Row it with the Lord in mind. He sees your labor, he sees your effort, he sees your burden. But friend, if you give up now, you may not reach the other side where God wants you to go. But friend, he knows the path you should take. He sets you in the direction that you're going in. So row your boat. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. In Proverbs chapter number 5, verse number 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Can I say this? There's nothing that's hid from the Lord. Chapter number 8, verses 7 through 9, we find where Ezekiel was told by the Lord. He said, you go down here to the walls, go down to Jerusalem, go down to that holy city, and go to the temple. And he said, and stand before the hole in the wall. And Ezekiel went there and saw the hole in the wall. He said, son of man, dig there in the hole and find the door. And Ezekiel dug in the door, dug down the hole in the wall till he got to the door. He said, now open up the door and see all the wicked abominations that the children of Israel do behind that door. Can I say this? You can close the door. You can get in your basement. You can get on your YouTube. You can get on your Facebook, get on the internet, nobody else around. But friend, God sees everything. There's nothing you can hide from God. There's nothing that God don't know. God sees everything. In Ecclesiastes, or Numbers chapter number 32 and verse number 23, I'll just quote the last part of that verse. Be sure your sins will find you out. I'm not just up and my gums and beating my gums to feel better about myself. That verse goes just as much for the preacher as it does to the lay member. That verse goes just as much to the pastor and his wife and his kids as it does to the person who just sits in the pew and doesn't do as much as some people might think that they do. But friend, be sure and mark this down. If there's anything worth highlighting in your Bible, anything worth highlighting right in the margins of your Bible, you mark down Numbers chapter 32, verse number 23. Be sure your sins will find you out. Some people may not believe in this, but I still believe what Paul said. Paul told the church of Galatians, whatsoever a man soweth, there he also shall reap. If a man sow unto the flesh, he shall reap of his flesh corruption. And if he sows unto the Spirit, he shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. Brother James, we've seen it from time to time. We've seen it in a little over 5 years that we've been together. We've seen people sow unto their flesh, and of their flesh they've reaped corruption. Friend, can I tell you this? If you sow unto your flesh, you can't change the fact what's going to spring up. But let me give you a little piece of advice. If God shows you your sins and done found you out, what you ought to do is not trying to dig up that seed that was planted. You'll never get her out of the ground. Well, here's a little piece of advice I can give you from experience. Start planting as much spiritual seed you can around it and hope and pray it chokes out a lot of the corruption that you got to reap. But I'm telling you, friend, be sure your sins will find you out. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 12 and verse number 14, I'm feeling pretty good right now. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And Luke chapter number 2 and chapter number 12 and verse number 2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Somebody say amen right there. And can I say, it's not just the evil things that we do that God sees, but God also sees the good things. And when the good things are done, God sees them things that are done, and God rewards them openly. If we do them in secret and do them because we're going to do it for God, God will reward you openly. But if you're trying to do something to seek the accolades of man, verily, verily, you have your reward. But I'm reminded of that little old sainted woman who didn't have nothing when it come time for the offering plate to be passed around in Luke chapter number 22. And the Bible said she cast in her two mites, and Jesus saw her cast it in. And he said, that woman's put more in than all the rich people's put in their abundance. Why? Because the Lord saw the heart and knew what was going on. The Lord sees our heart. The Lord sees everything that we do. There's nothing that's covered up. There's nothing that we can hide from God. One of my favorite scriptures, it's not to preach, but it's a reminder for myself. In the book of Proverbs, I believe it's 28:13, it says, he that covereth up sin shall not prosper. Amen. Anybody that covers up sin shall not prosper. Mark it down. It's a boat anchor. It's the flat tire. It's the missing tire on the pickup truck. You'll never get nowhere. You will never prosper if you're covering up sin. You know, oftentimes people look at me and say, preacher, I just don't think it's sin. It doesn't bother me. Well, friend, just because it doesn't bother you doesn't mean that you should be doing it. Somebody say amen right there. Just because you don't do things that bothers you doesn't mean that you're saved. And just because you don't do things that don't bother you doesn't mean you're saved. But can I say something? We ought to be doing the things that God wants us to do. Let him see our, not only does he know and see our heart, but let him tell us what's in our heart that we might know that we need him. Not only does he see everything that's in our heart, but the Bible says he knows. He knows. But Jesus said in John, chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, talking about these Pharisaical men, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Can I say this? He knows exactly what's in your heart right now. He knows exactly what you're thinking right now. He knows if you're thinking about frishes. He knows if you're thinking about getting a meal after church. He knows you're thinking about the business meeting, the men's meeting. He knows everything that you're thinking about. He knows if you're thinking about trying to take a trip. He knows if you're trying to think about hurry up and get this preacher to shut up. He knows everything that you're thinking right now in your heart. And some people might say, well, preacher, I know God already knows that. That should fear us. There's been times, I ain't going to lie to you, Brother James, can I share something with you? I've sat on that front pew before. I've heard some singing going on. I've heard the blessed singing going on. And my mind started drifting away to something else that had nothing to do with church. And I'm not going to look at you and think I'm some goody two-shoe, Brother Scott. Sometimes some sorry things come entering into my mind. I don't know if anybody's ever saw me, but I sit there and try to shake my head like something physical is going to help. Saying, God, where on earth did that come from? Why did that thought come into my head? And he doesn't give me an explanation, Sister Doris. He just reminds me. He says, the thought of foolishness is sin. So I start asking God to forgive me in the front pew. I can't figure out why it happens, but all I know that I do need to know is that God knows that it happens. He knows our heart. In Matthew chapter number 12, verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts. In Matthew 22 and 18, Jesus perceived their wickedness. In Mark 2, verse 8, Jesus perceived their reasoning. In Luke 6, 8, Jesus knew their thoughts. And in Luke 11, chapter 11, verse 17, Jesus knowing their thoughts. Can I say this? Jesus all the time would come across these Pharisees. He knew them when they was trying to tempt him. He knew when they was trying to snare him. He knows the intents and thoughts of the heart. You say, preacher, do you have proof for that? Not only does he know and see our hearts, but he knows what's the intent of what we're going to do with our hearts. May I remind everybody the reason why God destroyed the earth back in Genesis chapter number 6. He said because the hearts of man was wicked continually. That means when they wasn't doing something wicked, the intent of their heart was doing something wicked. They was just waiting to be wicked. And how can I say it sounds a lot like today. But in Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 12 and verse number 13, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide the asunder between the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, as a discerner of the intents and thoughts of the heart. And I always love that verse. Can I say this? God knows your heart. The Lord knows your heart. And verse 13 said, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. That means everything is manifested. Everything is seen. He said, but all are naked. That means you can't cover up. Adam and Eve tried to cover up their sin. When God was in the cool of the day and his voice come walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and he started calling out, Adam, where art thou? Adam, where art thou? And he hid themselves and sewed themselves fig leaves and tried to hide from God. He said, we was trying to hide from you. He said, why are you trying to hide from me for? Who told you that you was naked? They was trying to cover up their nakedness. They didn't want God to see what they had done. But friend, it didn't matter if it's a fig leaf. It don't matter if it's a turtleneck and a skirt down to you, to the tops of your feet. It doesn't matter if it's a three-piece suit and a tie on. God knows the intent of our heart. He said, everything's open and everything's naked into the eyes of whom we have to do. That means he sees it all because he's our judge. And just so you all that's real scared, that's page number one. God sees what we don't see. And I'll say amen. God sees the heart and I can't see the heart. Can I say I wrestle a lot with that? Because I see how some people act and I want to walk up and just kick them in the rear end. I see good, safe people, Brother Eddie, that God can use them, use their family, use their talents, and give them talents to be used, and they won't commit. I want to kick them in the rear end. But God says, who are you? I need to kick you in your rear end, right? We have a tendency to see what somebody else needs to be doing. We have a tendency to see what else is wrong in somebody else's life, but it's a looking upon our own life. But God sees. Don't think I forgot about the scripture. I'm going to get back to it. I ain't changed what I'm thinking. I'm saying God showed something to him. Our seeing is flawed. How we look is flawed. We think we know. No. We don't know what the intent of the heart is. We don't know. We can't see what's going on the inside. Our seeing, our knowing is flawed. It's partial. If we know them, if they're part of the family, Brother James, we think more about them than somebody else. We think more highly about them. Right? More partial to them, or sometimes if their family were rougher on them than we are on other people. I didn't think we'd get too many amens upon this part, but this is what God's given me. We're gullible. We think because we know them, they wouldn't be. We think we know them, we think that they would do the right job. We're gullible. We just go by what we think and what we know. You say, preacher, how else can we know? We let God do the knowing. We're tenderhearted. We try to help people. We lay our emotions upon our sleeves, and oftentimes we get ourselves in trouble. Sometimes the problem is we see a social rank. We look upon the family. We look upon the heritage. We look upon the history or the lineage of their family. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, you know, I believe that sometimes a person is paying for the sins of their fathers and their forefathers, because some of us knew some of their forefathers and knew their family in prior generations, and the younger generation's got to pay for it. Can I say this? The Bible says God was not going to put the sins of the father upon the sons no longer. Every man has to stand before the Lord. He's the judge. He's the judge of all men. But can I say this? Sometimes we people because of what daddy did or what their other daddy did. Sometimes it's for the good and sometimes for the bad. Some people always say, well, his grandpa wasn't drunk and his daddy wasn't drunk. He'll wind up being a drunk. Right? Mommy was a drug addict. Grandmommy was a drug addict. The daughter will probably be a drug addict. The son will be a drug addict. Can I say this? But when it comes to God, those things ain't necessarily so. God can do things that we don't think God can do. God can take a situation, not turn it around, but make it brand new. God can take somebody who once was a nobody and make them something in the eyes of the world, make them something in his eyes. God can do things we can't. We ought not to throw the person out, throw the baby out with the bathwater. Friend, we'll let God do his work. Let God have his way. And we'll see what God can do with an individual. The Bible, as I read through these scriptures, I thought about this. I wonder what they thought. I wonder what Hitler's great-grandson had to think about his life. Or Stalin's great-grandson. I wonder what Obama's children will have to think when they got to answer for their daddy. Donald Trump's kids have to answer for their daddy. Huh? You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I'm reestablish this popular religious thought that says you can't judge me because you see the outside. And that's true. But what God sees should be paramount in our mind and our heart to realize what God sees. David, no doubt, if we was the one doing the picking and the choosing, we was probably like Samuel. We wouldn't have picked David. Or maybe we would have picked David, or maybe we wouldn't have picked David. But we just, if we went by the lineage, look at the turmoil we'd have if we was in church with David and it was time to pick him. Somebody would say, well, you know, his great-grandpa is Boaz, and Boaz is a rancher. He's got all this land. He's a great farmer, has all this wheat. But somebody would say, yeah, but his great-grandmommy, she's a Moabite. Them filthy people. them nasty people. We would look at David's lineage. We look at where he come from. We look at his stock. Some people wouldn't pick David because David was the youngest. So I say, well, David's the youngest. Anybody know anything about being the youngest? I'm the youngest child. I know a little bit about being the youngest child. The youngest child's always picked on. They're always looked at. They're looked at as being the pest. They're looked at being the one who always messes up everything. Do you know what I'm talking about? You babies of the family should be saying, amen. Seems like your brothers are always picking on you. Sister, I mean, my sister was mean to me, and she'd beat the far out of me. And I don't care what it is. I mean, you can fight a man. It ain't no problem, Brother Ronnie Fist, fighting some dude. You get over it, it's done. You fight your sister. She's pulling hair. She's biting. She's trying to gouge eyes out and everything. I mean, she's just rough as a cob. But can I say this? Being the youngest of the family, David wasn't looked upon very nice, and we probably looked at him either. We wouldn't have chosen because of his age. He's inexperienced. He's got poor attention span. Somebody say that for the young people. Got a poor attention span, right? They have no knowledge. It was what they would look at him and say, they have no knowledge is what we had thought about him. They're not strong enough. He was a pest. He had attention deficit disorder. He was all the time pestering, asking 20 questions. I got one of these little ones, Brother James, in my house. I mean, it's every single day we get in the car. It's like not 20 questions. It's 20,000 questions, 20,000 questions, 20,000 questions. I see some of the older ones look at him going, shut up, shut up, leave daddy alone. I mean, they're the one causes the problem. They mess up the game. They're the one who trips over the power cord and unplugs the PlayStation, Brother Greg. They're the one that tears up the stuff and tears up the things. They're the one also, too, when it comes to roughhousing. If you get them all in trouble, you get them all roughhousing, they go screaming and crying. They go tell mom and dad, and the older one gets in trouble. Ain't that right? You older kids say, amen, that's right. Can I tell a story, though, about how it's good to be young sometimes? I got to share this story. Sometimes it pays to be good. Y'all can take it for what it's worth. But it helps when the father's on your side, right? We're playing football in the backyard. I was reliving my Joe, most people don't know who Joe Namath is in the younger generation. So here's was the teams. It was the three oldest boys versus daddy and the two youngest boys and Samantha. And Levi remembers this play very well, don't he? He brings it up every single time. Noah's looking at me going, don't you dare tell him about that time. He's shaking his head no. It's a tight game, Amy. It's a tight game. And Levi keeps begging every huddle going, daddy, give me the ball. Give me the ball. Give me the ball. I said, don't you worry. Daddy's got a plan. Daddy's got a plan. And James, I had a plan. The whole game, I'm tossing it to Gable. The whole game, I'm trying to toss it to Samantha. The whole game, I'm doing this. The last play of the game, we said, last play. Whoever scores on it, if you all score this play, you win. And everybody goes out for a pass, and everybody goes that way. And there's little old Levi by himself. In the play, I told Levi, I said, I'm going to give you the ball, and you run. Don't you do nothing but run, 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 run. I hand him the ball, and he takes off running up the middle. Christian turns around mad ass far. Right now, he's staring a hole at me. I know he is. I'm his daddy. But the difference was the father knew what he could do with that little boy. Because that little boy had a willing heart, Brother James. He had a heart. I want to get back to my notes, but God's telling me to go in a different direction, so y'all pray for me. I know why God chose David. I know why God chose David. This is what I share with Brother James. I always looked and saw that scripture. It says, don't look upon Eliab. I thought Eliab was like Saul. He had the long flowing hair. He was oldest. He was strongest. He was the one. But the Bible says God refused him. He says, look upon the heart. What was in Eliab's heart for God to refuse him? What was in David's heart for God to pick him? And God kept me up all night last night to show me one verse. I wrestled. You find it in the next chapter. When David goes to bring the food to his brothers. And who's the one that snaps on him? Eliab. He's got a short temper. He's quick to snap on people. He's quick to judge people. His anger is quick to come down upon people. He's quick to look at people in a bad light. God's like, I can't use that man. I can't use that man. Secondly, he accuses him. He accuses him of doing something that Eliab had no way of knowing. He says this. He says, his anger was killing him. He said, thou camest down here. Asked him why he come down here. So he's questioning him. He said, why did you come down hither? And why did you leave the sheep in the wilderness? What's he doing? He's automatically going, why you ain't doing what daddy told you to do? Why ain't you doing? And the whole entire time, James, he's standing on the top of the hill. He's not going into battle. He's a coward.
Amen.
He won't commit. Amen. He won't get in there. He won't jump in. He won't say, I'm ready to go, Lord. You just give me the word. No, he looks at David and says, why ain't you doing what you're supposed to do? You know, it's real easy to be quick-tempered. It's real easy to judge other people. It's real easy to question other people what they're doing when you ain't doing nothing yourself. God saw Eliab's heart. God saw that he would not commit. God saw that he could not use him because he would not be the person with the right mindset and the right condition of the heart. You know why some of us don't get used? Because we don't have a loving bone in our body. We won't show about hugging and smiling and shaking hands. I'm talking about when someone's overtaken in a fault, you're going to them and saying, let me help you, brother. You ain't no better than I am. Let me help you in your time of need. The reason why God can't use us sometimes because our attitude's sorry. Our attitude's despiteful. We're sourpusses. I mean, we can't get along with people. And you say, preacher, why are you preaching? I'm preaching what God. I mean, this is not in my notes. But Eliab, he's looking at his younger brother, and once again, he's trying to boss him around. He wants to be the boss. And may I say this to everybody in a position in Mount Zion Baptist Church, you'll never be a leader unless you first learn how to follow. Eliab would never learn how to follow. Never learn how to follow. And right now somebody goes, well, so I know some so-and-so doesn't know how to follow. That's what I do too, Eliab. I think about somebody else right now instead of myself. Eliab's heart was filled with bitterness, anger towards his brothers, towards David. He was questioning David, and he was a coward. He wouldn't get in there. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm not trying to, I hope y'all listen to me. You young people, I mean, I want to jump up and go to the teenagers and smack you in the head with a paddle. How long have you been preaching this? Some of you teenage people can be used. Some of us that's graduated high school, we could be used. But we think we're above it. David was willing to be a sheep herder. The Egyptians thought you was scum if you herded sheep. But David's out there with his sheep. The brothers probably thought, man, thank God he's out of our hair. We can play Fortnite all night long without him pestering us. We can play their game. Only game I know is Fortnite right now. Well, we could do all these things we do without him pestering us. And I'm not saying this, but listen to what happened with Eliab and David. David's out by himself. He's tending sheep. But the other ones are home. They're going to be around Dad. They want Dad to see what they're doing. They want the pats on the back. You said, preacher, you're adding. Well, then explain to me why Eliab's heart. God saw his heart and he refused him. He refused every other son that Jesse had except for David. And can I say this? I know what he saw in David's heart. He saw David's heart as a heart after his own heart. Because in 1 Samuel chapter number 13, Samuel tells Saul, he said, Saul, the kingdom has been rent from you, has been given to somebody else, for the Lord has sought out a man who has a heart like his heart to be king. And in Acts chapter, I do believe it's Acts, I got it in my notes somewhere, I can't find it. Acts chapter 13, verse number 22. And it says, and when he had removed him, King Saul, he raised unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave this testimony. This is God's testimony. Little old ruddy, little old fairy looking David. Now, I ain't saying fairies being homosexual. I'm saying fairy, he was fair to look upon. Y'all, get that out of your head. Bible says this. He says, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill my will. Fulfill my will. And you said, preacher, where are you getting at? The Lord said this. In 1 Samuel chapter number 16, verse number 7. Maybe all these notes is for me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance nor or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. He was rejected, James. He was tossed out. Can I say he was still a part of Jesse's family? He was still a part of the heritage, but he would always be known as the one God refused throughout Scripture. He refused Eliab. He refused Aminadab. He refused Shammah. He refused all seven of Jesse's sons. Can I say this? Eliab had the same great grandpa as David. All those had the same lineage as David. They all had the same opportunities as David. But the one thing that we found was that David's heart was the one that God looked for and God found. I'm reminded that when David looked at these things, he looked upon Eliab's heart, he refused him because he was not king-like material. He wasn't king material with his attitude. He wasn't king material with his questions and accusation. And he definitely wasn't king material because he wouldn't get in the fight. But can I say this? His heart was saying he wouldn't fight. David had a moment where he didn't fight and didn't go into battle. And David sinned. It wasn't that David was perfect. It wasn't that David was sinless. But he saw David's heart. He knew that David would fall, but David would ask for repentance. He knew David would make mistakes, but he would say, David would ask me to dust him off. Can I say this, friend? It's not about whether or not you do the best job. It's not about whether or not you're perfect. But God can see what's the intent of your heart and knows if you'd be willing to go all the way with him to the end of the world. I've heard some people say, preacher, what can I do? Preacher, what can I play? Preacher, what's my spot? Preacher, where can I fit in? Ask God. He'll put you where you need to be because he can see something that this pastor can't see. I can't see your heart. But he can see not only your heart, but your intent. Can I say, I think we got the best church around. I really believe that. And I'm not just saying that. But I think we can be better than what we are. But we need more people to be like David. David just tended sheep. Just tell me what to do, Daddy, and I'll just go do what you tell me to do, Daddy. That's all I'm going to do. Daddy, you just tell me what to do. I'm going to do it. Let the chips fall where they may. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be a trustee. Lord of mercy, when that one told me he was going to shove tracts and beer cartons at the grocery store, I said, hallelujah. And you don't have to be called to do that. You don't need a special title to do that. I thought, hallelujah. And that person wasn't a young person. They's an old person. They'll tell you they're an old person. They say, I'm going to start stuffing them things in beer cartons. I wonder why God has never called some of us to do some things. Why is it never laid upon our heart? Preacher, I don't do it because it's not laid upon my heart. Well, it wasn't laid on David's heart. God said, or Jesse said, David needs about 10 to sheep. He said, Daddy, I'll go. Need somebody to take some food up to the brothers, the older brothers who's fighting. David said, I'd go. Goliath said, send somebody out to fight me. David said, I'll go. I'll go. Somebody's like, no, you don't understand. James, you don't understand. You can't go out and fight that giant. I'm older than James. You know, I'm a pastor. I know all these things. You don't need to be doing that. You need to sit back. You're going to get us in all kinds of trouble. You keep flapping the gums towards that Goliath. He's going to come whoop on us, and you're going to cause us a lot of pain and heartache. You know what was wrong with that kind of thinking? They were standing there shaking in their armor and would not lift up a sword against the enemy. You know what the enemy was doing? He was mocking and making of God and God's army. David said, you ain't doing it with me around. David said, I'm going to the nail. I got all kinds of scriptures to get to, and I ain't going to be able to get to them. I think maybe because maybe we couldn't bear it today. I wonder if when God is looking around right now at all the host in Mount Zion Baptist Church and he sees our heart and knows our heart, does it put any kind of thought of fear in your mind? I hear people say this all the time, I think God's wanting me to do this. I think God's wanting me to do that. I understand the term. Sometimes, Sister Rita, it's the conversation, how we put things together. Sometimes we get lost in words. But I can honestly say I've never had to think what God had me to do. I knew God was wanting me to do something. But I would say things in a certain way to try to ease my flesh and say I can't do them. But God knew if I could do them or not. Whenever God called me to preach, I didn't run from the calling, Brother Ronnie. I thought God made a mistake. But I knew he was calling me. I knew I was using it for a way to cover up, not answer the call. I couldn't help it driving down the road in a pickup truck. I'd preach all the way from Carlisle to South Lebanon. I was working at Advix. I'm fighting the call to preach, and I'm preaching in my own pickup truck. Ain't nobody around. I'm like, man, they probably think I'm the craziest person ever was. But there was somebody listening to me preach, and it was the Lord sitting in there. I was by myself. I was the youngest of the family. I was the one that was told it was never amount to anything. I was told I wasn't worth the salt that I eat. I was told I'd never be nothing when I grew up. People was asking my mom and dad, do something with him. He said, my dad said, I can't do nothing with him. But I'm glad God looked down and saw my heart and saw that I was busted and broken up. But he didn't leave me in that condition. He said, Jason, I want to save your soul. And he saved my soul. And since then, I didn't make no deal with God. I didn't make no vow with God. And I thought, man, if somebody's wanting me that bad enough and saves me and wants me a part of his family, it's the least that I could do to say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Just send me and I'll go. And I had no idea he was going to have me call me to preach and have me pastor. And some of you probably wish he never called me to preach and pastor anyway. But I don't care. I'm doing it because God called me. He knows my heart. Can I say God knows your heart, but do you know everything that's inside your heart? Do you know why you won't commit? I thought about all these scriptures. I got them all wrote down. James even got me a three-step verse to get people to come to the altar and what they ought to ask. I got it all wrote down. But it don't matter if you ain't got no want to in your heart. You teenagers, you ones that just graduated high school, some of you that's in your 20s and 30s, you ain't going to do nothing unless you've got some kind of want to. In your 40s, in your 50s, in your 60s, in your 70s, in your 80s, and I don't care how old you are, we won't do nothing for God because God won't call us to do nothing because he knows we don't have no want to, no get up and go about us in our heart. And God's trying to look for some Davids. He's wanting to see some Davids. He's like, need some Davids. I need some David. David needs some mighty men to work with him. Need some folks to work with the preacher. Need some folks to work with the man of God. God's looking for someone, but he's looking in the heart. I wonder what he sees when he looks in your heart. Does he look down and say, I can't use that one? They won't come to the altar and they won't ask God to do something with their attitude. I would love to use this one, but they're all the time questioning everybody else and they ain't doing nothing themselves. Why so-and-so this way? Why so-and-so that way? And they won't move. Jason, they won't move. He said, I could use this one, but their want to is to either do the things of the world, do the things that pleases them, or do just the bare minimum to get an accolade from the person, from man, and that think that they're doing his will, doing my will. Yeah, God don't see as we see. He sees the heart. And I sit here and I stand before you today, a broken preacher. Because Sister Vicki, I've seen where I should be. God showed me where I should be and where I ain't. Because I've allowed some stupid things in my life. Opportunities slip by. I admit to you. I asked James to forgive me. I asked Eddie to forgive me. I asked this whole church to forgive me. Memorial Day parade, there was a whole lot of things missing during that parade and that service on top of the hill. There was churches that was missing. There was no Miss Southtown, no Miss Junior Southtown. No, I only saw one Girl Scout truck. There's a lot of things missing. We get top of that hill and all that whole put on, everything. I'm glad CT got honored and everything. I like Brother CT. He's real nice to me. I thought, hey, I don't know nobody any better could get it. So Brother CT got that. But there was one thing that wasn't mentioned through the whole time, and I had an opportunity and I didn't do it. You never heard Jesus Christ mentioned, not one time. You heard the Lord, the Son of the Lord, the Son of God, and all those things. And I understand. Y'all say, preacher, you're being nitpicky. No, there's a name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. And his name's Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying you should feel this way, but man, the Lord has blistered my eyes when I sat down. And I know my face was sunburned. I know there wasn't no some kind of mystical thing going on. Tears began to burn down my cheeks, Sister Tina, underneath them shades. I'm sitting underneath that tent, and I'm hearing Amazing Grace played on a bagpipe. I said, God, I failed you. I failed you. But he knew that I would. He sees my heart. He knows the intent of my heart, Don. And I've done nothing but beg him to forgive me ever since. And I know he's faithful to forgive me of my sins. That's what the scripture says he is. But can I say this? Why do we not get called by God to do a lot more things than what we're doing? Why ain't you teenagers doing more than what's being done? Why ain't us middle-aged people doing more than what's getting done? You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I mean, we do a lot already. Some of us do a lot. You'd probably do a whole lot outside of church that I don't see. I'm not questioning on. But why isn't God using us more? What's in our heart? When he looks right now, he doesn't have a microscope. He ain't got no EKG. He's got that all-seeing eye, Brother Jason, and he sees the intent of my heart. He knows that if who's going to leave out here and say, man, that was some good preaching, and they take the message and go, man, what were you eating at? Were you guys going to eat at for we all meeting at? Oh, we got to do this again tonight, don't we? Well, we need to get a nap in. Got to get a nap in. And I love naps. And I like eating. Is anybody hearing this preacher this morning? He saw Eliab's heart. He saw David's heart. And he made the decision. He says, since I know the heart, I know what's in Eliab's heart, I choose David. And if you're satisfied just being Eliab, something wrong with you somewhere. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few, what Jesus said. He had 12, and one betrayed him. So you look at the congregation size today, and I wonder how many of us is betraying the Lord, but not doing as God wants us to do. I challenge you this day. The Lord's challenging you this day. Do you want to be used of the Lord? Preacher's wives. Do you want pastor's wife? Do you want to be used of the Lord? I'll call my own wife. Tell me if you want to be used of the Lord. Preacher's wives, deacons, pastors, preachers, Sunday school teachers. Do you want to be used of the Lord? I said this last Sunday. There's people who've left their handprints, spiritual fingerprints all my life because they was wanting to do something that God wanted them to do. Oftentimes we want to pick it. That's why God won't want to use us, because we want to pick what we want to do. Have you ever asked God, say, Lord, would you pick me to do something to leave an impact on somebody that they might be a mighty soul winner for you? You don't have to be the soul winner. Maybe you could be the one that spurs the one who's doing a lot of the labor along. You can be the fuel. There's some people, me and two others talked about somebody this past week, didn't we? About somebody who fuels the fire in us sometimes. When we're needing somebody, there's somebody that always leaves their fingerprints on us and helps us. I wonder if we'd all want to be that way today. We preached a message about 3 or 4 weeks ago. You're one, I'm two. And we talked about it in prayer. Well, today the Lord's saying, I wonder if there's a one that I can use in this congregation. I wonder.